The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're broadcasting again live from our headquarters campus here in Edmond, Oklahoma. It's been great to be in Oklahoma for the last few days after a full year over in the UK. I mean, just some of the simpler things of Oklahoma life, seeing all of the trucks, the bigger cars. We went to Walmart on Sunday, and you definitely see a lot of Americans in stores like that, something I never really looked forward to doing when I lived here. But when you come back, you appreciate those distinctly American things. Speaking of America, too, a few of us saw this documentary on Sunday, Dinesh D'Souza's Death of a Nation, and some really good history. He doesn't hit everything right on the spot, but it really does take a long look back at the Democratic Party in the United States, and you see the roots of so much of this this evil that we're seeing play out today, going after the presidency and trying to bring down, really, these American institutions. And so if you get a chance to see that, or maybe see it on a plane flight somewhere, it would be worth viewing for sure. Well, we've been talking about page 36. I'd encourage you just to get the full study here. I know I've touched on it in the last few weeks, but if you go back and listen to yesterday's program, or at least the second half of yesterday's program, and put it together with today's, hopefully you'll get the complete study there. But on page 36 of the New Throne of David book, that's the section where it says God expects more. And my father talks about how that he's upped the ante considerably, and that he's expecting more of us, and he believes that we can do more. Just like I was saying yesterday, he really believes in us. He believes in our young people. He believes in our college students. I mean, we've got to do our part. But it's a wonderful God that we serve. You think about the God that you're praying to each and every day, every morning, the great God of this universe. This is how the work goes forward. What an honor it is to be the caretakers of God's throne, to be God's royal family. What a blessing it is to have all of this understanding, all of this truth. It's been, speaking of those minor conveniences, it's great just driving around the campus here in Edmond and being able to listen in to the radio station live right there in the car. And I know many of our listeners, although they don't get the live broadcast over the air, they download some of these programs and listen to them in the car, in their commutes daily, going back and forth. And what a blessing it is to have this technology, to have this truth, to have it just coming at us day after day. If we're diligent, if we're hungry for it, the website, the literature, all these books and booklets, we don't have to pay a penny for them. We just receive them in the mail. And then if we go through them, the message, the truth contained in these works, it'll all get through to us. What a blessing, what an honor, what a privilege. God expects more. That's on page 36. On page 40 of the New Throne of David book, my father says, ask yourself personally, how much do you love God's truth? How much do you love God's truth? He's talking in that section about the court case, the six-year battle over Mystery of the Ages. And you can think also about Malachi's message, even before the lawsuit. And the fact that God said in 2 Thessalonians 2 that he'd send strong delusion because his people, his family, they didn't love the truth. And so God had to test them. He sent strong delusion to see just how much we loved his truth. Ask yourself personally, how much do you love God's truth? How much do you really and truly love it? How important is the truth of God to you? How much is it right at the center of your daily routine? On page 53 of the book, my father talks about how our calling, our awesome calling, it has to be real. God wants to make this real to his people. And he is making it real, my father writes. If we learn from the new revelation that he's given us, we will see that. And as we do, that will make us considerably more fervent in our prayers to God so that we can emulate Mr. Armstrong's marvelous example and get ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I mean, we all want to make this real, more real. We all want to offer up more fervent prayers. Here's the way to do it. Make that calling real. My father talks on that same page, or he writes on that same page about the the Mystery of the Ages programs. After receiving all of this truth, this new understanding, at the start of 2017, he launched into a study of Mystery of the Ages. Of course, he's tying this into Habakkuk 2 in this particular chapter in the new book. But he said that series of programs, that God had a strong hand in all of that, because we've got to be grounded in this calling, and this calling has to be real to us. God has upped the ante considerably, and so he expects more. But the beautiful thing here, and this is brought out in the book as well on page 58, well, it's brought out several times, in fact, but my father talks about the added pressure that's going to be upon God's family, the attacks coming from Satan, but that at the same time, with this new throne, we can expect more miraculous help from God as well. We know that God's church is going to be backed by more power, more miracles, and so that's a very exciting thing. If we go forward on our knees, we can expect for God to intervene in our individual lives, in our families, and in this church more powerfully, more miraculously than ever before. On page 63, my father talks about upholding the standard of God's throne spiritually. We are God's royalty. We're the kings and priests of tomorrow. The kings and priests today, in so many ways. God's family. God's royal family. On page 66, and you're familiar with some of these scriptures, I know, Amos 9, verse 11, about raising the ruins. And here on page 66 of the book, my father says, God has taken the throne away from Ephraim and given it to his own church. This is a great honor for us, he says. God is giving us an incredible opportunity. And then listen to this. We have to raise the ruins. And not only of Mr. Armstrong's work, we're also raising the ruins of King David's throne. We must strive to restore King David's godly leadership. You think about that. Our students coming into the college program, we're about to start another school year just next week. But they're here. We're all here to restore King David's godly leadership. In leadership training, the leaders of tomorrow. And look at the world today. I mean, doesn't the world need leadership? You look at the United States in particular, and it's Isaiah 3. The families are upside down, and the leaders are behaving like children. Here, California is going up in flames, and you barely hear about it. The leaders are behaving like children. Every day, it seems. It's a tweet. That's the big news for the day. Some little message, 120 characters or whatever it is that goes out. And that's the main news for the day. God prophesied that it would be this way. This world desperately needs leadership. It needs King David's godly leadership. And that's why we're here as God's people, to be a light to this world. On page 70, there's some exciting history there. It should be, anyway. My father talked about how there was a time, generations ago, when England would have fought to the death to defend the Stone of Destiny. There was a time, not that long ago, when England would have fought for that stone. No way they would have given it up. No way they would have just handed it over to Scotland. But that's what happened. That was back, he covers this in the book too, 1996 I think it was. And remember my father talking about how big of a mistake that was for England to just give it up. Would you fight to the death for the throne of God? For the throne in God's church? That's what my father asks on page 70. God really expects more. He really does. On page 77, my father stresses the point of urgency as well. We have to be living our daily lives fully aware of just how short time is. It's shocking. We're just that close. How urgent are we in our prayer and Bible study? All of our spiritual endeavors. My father draws attention to the example of Micah, the prophet Micah. Chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls." I mean, that's someone who He took his commission seriously, and so must we. We must be aware of just how little time we have left, my father writes. That's on page 77. All of these pages I'm highlighting, you can link them. You can link them back to page 36. God expects more. He surely does. On page 92... This is the section following all of the truth about Jeremiah 1, that first chapter. A profound chapter, for sure. He says, my father does, God wants this throne to blossom and bear fruit. He's given us the job to do just that, to grow blossoms and to produce some real almonds on this branch. And then he goes on and makes a similar point, as was brought out previously, that he's going to back us with more authority and more power if we do our job. This work is going to be considerably more powerful if we take action, if we raise the bar, if we do more for God. Go back and study that section regarding Jeremiah chapter 1 in particular. Some profound truth there. And then finally, jumping ahead to page 115, speaking of linking these sections back to page 36. Page 36, of course, you have the subhead, God expects more. And then how about the subhead on page 115 of this New Throne of David book? The subhead is, raise the standard! Exclamation point! Raise the standard. This is in the chapter on Ezra and the new throne. And my father shows us how that Ezra, Nehemiah, those two books, it really gives us a lot of instruction about how to raise the ruins. And keep in mind, we're raising the ruins of Herbert Armstrong's work and also of the throne of David. We've got to raise the standard. My father makes the point over and again in this section of the book, that we've got to be God-centered. God has to be in the middle of everything that we're doing. It's God's standard that we're here to uphold, which is why we have to keep raising it. My father says, Jesus Christ himself is the one raising the standard. And so if we're going to share in that throne with him, we've got to raise the standard along with him. This is how the chapter concludes, page 116. My father says, the stakes are so marvelously and wonderfully high right now. We're living in a different time. We must really grasp this vision. There has been a magnificent and marvelous change in God's church. It will be more exciting by far than it ever has been when we understand it all spiritually. And he says, let's do everything we can to rise up to this spiritual level. Yes, indeed, God expects more. God has raised the standard. God has upped the ante considerably. When we come back, we'll conclude our study, that study that I started yesterday at the second half of the program, going back to that Robber's Cave lecture that I gave way back in 2006. And we concluded yesterday's program talking about improving our physical health, and we'll carry on with the three additional points that I brought out many, many years ago. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send any and all comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. In the summer of 1926, Herbert W. Armstrong asked himself, who am I? What am I? Why am I? He tried to reason out the answer, but he couldn't. It was a mystery. Not long after that, he was confronted with a mind-disturbing challenge on the theory of evolution and the question of Sunday observance. After many months of virtually night and day intensive study, the answers were revealed with proof that was positive and absolute. These answers and many more are thoroughly explained in Mystery of the Ages, which is available to you at no cost or obligation. Time has proven Mystery of the Ages to be the most important book written in nearly 1,900 years. This world's humanity has been blinded to who, what, and why man is, how man appeared on Earth. Man has been mystified by his inability to solve his problems or find answers to the perplexing questions of mankind and the world he inhabits. All these mysteries were long ago revealed by the one supreme authority of all knowledge, but in a coded message, not allowed to be revealed and decoded until our time. In Mystery of the Ages, these great mysteries of life are thoroughly explained in vivid detail. Request your free copy of Mystery of the Ages today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
So back in 2006, my father was speaking down at Robber's Cave, our annual college campout in southeast Oklahoma. And there were things going on in the work at that time with the newsstand program and the waiting room program, I think it was. And my father talking to, well, mostly to college students and college administrators and teachers. And he said that if we all bear down, that he believed we could increase the impact of the work by 25%. I mean, that really stood out to me, that statement. You think about your daily activities. You think about your weekly, your monthly activities, or your job. What would the work be like if all of a sudden the impact was increased by 25%. I just mentioned in the first segment, all those statements in the New Throne of David book about God backing us with more power, more miracles. Well, together with that, we have to be asking ourselves, What more can I do? How much more do I expect of myself? How much more committed can I be to this work? I mean, would I be able to sacrifice my life for God's throne? For God's purpose and plan? That message that I gave following the study my father gave at that robber's cave, I referred to that book, that little short inspirational, I dare you to be bigger than you are. That was the premise of that book, that little book that I think we might still have that in the college bookstore. We are, after all, God's family. We should dare ourselves to be bigger than we are. Be perfect, Matthew 5:48. We're members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. I read that yesterday. And so we all, as members of the body of Christ, we all want to be more productive. We want to be more efficient. We want to be more healthy. That was the first point that I brought out yesterday. Physical health and stature. I didn't tie in, really, faith and healing. I mean, we certainly need that as well. There are a lot of people in God's church, even several in the ministry, that really have struggled through some health trials. And so we ought to be praying fervently for one another, praying for God to heal and to strengthen and to revitalize us. I mean, he's filling this church with more power. Why shouldn't he do it with your individual life? Healing, health, energy, strength. We need that. We have to do our part, as I said yesterday. But God wants us to be, as it says in 3 John, above all. I mean, he wants us to be in good health. Well, following that, the second point here is that God wants us to be in good mental health as well. We've talked a lot this summer about reading and study and history. And how important is that for our mental health? There's a saying, garbage in and garbage out. What we're putting into our minds, it's going to show itself. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. I talked yesterday to a minister in God's church who just talked about some of the meetings that he has occasionally and just how skeptical some can be with these doctrines, these truths that God's given to his church. Instead of acting like the Bereans and going and searching the scriptures with all readiness of mind to know the truth and to know it more deeply. This minister was pointing out how that with those few that are skeptical or that maybe have a negative take initially, when you get right down to it, they're not really studying it. They're not really digging into the New Throne of David or the How to Pray book or Mystery of the Ages. And so it's a need. It's a need in God's church. It's a need for trumpet subscribers, for co-workers. I mean, reading in general, as I've stressed this summer, but certainly reading and studying God's truth above all, the Bible, the trumpet, the books and the booklets produced by this church. We've got to be in the established habit of feeding our mind with the truth. Otherwise, we're going to be a victim to all of the deceit, all of the lies, the gossip, and the slander that Satan is just surcharging the air with. Wisdom is the principal thing, the Proverbs say. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. This is the only area of life that we want to live the get way. We want to go and get wisdom. We want to go and get understanding and then live our lives giving to others. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 12 says, "For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to them that have it." Wisdom gives life. "Then said I," Ecclesiastes 9:16, "wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." It says, "The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that rules among fools." Wisdom is better than weapons of war. And so, like it says in the Proverbs, with all you're getting, go and get wisdom. You can look at 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. I mean, you put this mental growth and development together with God's Spirit. You combine the human spirit with God's Spirit, and I mean, you're going to have a sound mind, an educated mind, assuming we're doing our study. It's not just the study leading up to baptism, and then the baptism happens, and we receive God's Spirit, and then that's all. And then after that, it's just kind of ho-hum. Oh, here comes some more truth. Here comes some more literature. I don't know if I fully agree with it. I haven't really gone through it in detail, but I'm a little skeptical right now. How about just upping the ante considerably? How about raising the bar? Here comes the new book. I've got to plow through it and then go through it again if I have time. Here comes all that truth last year. And then the series of Mystery of the Ages programs. God's educating us. He's educating us. He wants us to have a sound mind. He wants the spirit of love to be flowing in our lives. He wants us to have the spirit of power, as Paul said to Timothy. This is, there's that old correspondence course that says salvation is education. I dare you, this little inspirational said, to go and make something of your life, your education. John chapter 8 and verse 30, it says, "As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" You shall know. I mean, we have to know it, and then we have to do it. And that's how the understanding comes in. You find God's truth in the Holy Bible. You find it expounded upon in the literature distributed by God's church. We come to a knowledge of the truth, and then we live it. We abide by it. We use it. In the old Ambassador College Bulletin, it says, "Religiously, God's college is non-denominational, and while God's truth is vigorously taught as he gives it to us to understand, nevertheless, each student is given the full freedom of his own mind and heart and conscience, and stress is laid upon his God-given responsibility of independently, but with God's guidance, reaching his own right decision in all points of religious belief." And so the students are here to develop the right mental habits, to really be intellectually curious, to build mental discipline, to learn how to think clearly, and to love truth, like I said in the first segment, to love truth and godly scholarship, not the scholarship of this world, but to develop a sound and balanced mind. That takes some action. Reading is action, mentally. Reading and study, that is action. Action this day. In that little book, I Dare You, this author says, "Who wants to be a flying fish shining for a minute, and then sinking out of sight. When it's so easy to get our thinking done for us, the big temptation is not to think. We glance at the newspaper headlines and let them form our opinions, and neglect to read the scholarly articles in the monthly magazine that would give us the meat on the subject. You know, we don't go deep enough. We don't read the longer essays. We don't have time. We don't go through the longer books. No time for that. We just glance at it. We look at the title. We sift through the book. Just a little bit here and there, and that's it. We listen to a few minutes of the radio and flatter ourselves that we know all about the symphony. We read a review of a play and decide that we don't need to see the play itself. I mean, this was written many, many, many years ago. Just kind of update some of these examples. And I mean, it's so much worse today. I mean, you get to an article on a website that's more than 300 or 400 words and people don't even read that. They just bounce around. They don't even read it from start to finish. They drop down and get a middle paragraph or maybe the end. Just scatterbrain, basically. Those things have their place. As I said, the technology is a wonderful thing if it's used the right way. But there certainly are periods of each day when all that stuff needs to be turned off so that you can open the new throne of David or whatever it is that you're studying and actually get through 10, 15, 20, 30 pages of study. That's the only way to do it. We can't let the internet be our wisdom or do our thinking for us. Wisdom comes from God. We're in training. We're in war. And so we've got to train for the battles. Day in and day out. This little book says, most of us would like to be a Bernard Shaw or a Thomas Edison today, but how many would have been willing to be a Shaw or Edison many years ago when they were constantly laboring, studying, training, and devouring all they could find which would fit them for the fame that was to be theirs? I mean, these towering figures of history, they didn't just stumble into those great inventions or that incredible leadership in the case of Winston Churchill. How many would like to be Churchill in the wilderness years when he was despised and yet churning out dozens of works? I forget exactly how many books, but certainly hundreds of articles, all of the study. Together with that, the health that we need physically, mentally, the third point that we can stress here is how that we want to increase our love for fellow man, especially for God's family, but for all of mankind as well. You find this admonition in the commandments of God, the two great commands, as Jesus Christ spells it out here in Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 36, it says, Master, which is the great commandment of the law or in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the eternal your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And we'll come to that in a moment. This is the first and great commandment. But it says, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. God's law, the basis of that law, it's the way of love. It's the way of outflowing concern for the good and welfare of others, as Mr. Armstrong used to say. It's the way of obedience to God and His government. It's the way of humility. It's the way of giving and sharing and helping. And you're doing that for others. You're helping your spouse, your family, your children. your boss, your coworkers, your colleagues, your fellow students. You're helping God's family. We need the love of God to be able to help, to be able to grow in favor with man. How important is this? Given what we are, who we are, what we're here to do, who we represent, we know that persecution will surely come upon God's work and God's family, but we don't want to bring it upon ourselves unnecessarily or bring it upon the church unnecessarily. We want to let our lights shine to be a fine example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." He made himself a servant. He practiced the way of give. It's more blessed to give than to receive, as it says in Acts 20. What a blessing it is to live the way of give, to get our minds off of ourselves. And then the blessings that come back from it. I mean, if we, like it says in the Proverbs, if we're showing ourselves to be friendly and outflowing, outgoing, then we're going to have a lot of friends. All of us can become more outgoing, for sure. I mean, there's some, everyone can think of one or two that just set a great example in this way. But even those exceptional examples, I'm sure, have to really push themselves, because it's natural to withdraw. It's natural to turn inward, to just pursue after the things of self, to be totally self-absorbed. This little book says, I dare you to develop that magnetic personality that will lead and inspire others. I dare you to do it. You can have that personality if you have a great enough desire. You can become pretty much what you want to be. Can you imagine a young man with a sincere and earnest desire to make friends ever turning out to be a grouch? If you really want to spread yourself around. You hear students from time to time. Well, I've heard my daughter talk about coming in as a college student. I really want to try to help build up the family. I want to have a close freshman class. I want to be in a class that really does reach out to the other classes, the sophomores, the juniors, the seniors. And, well, yeah, that's a wonderful sentiment, but when it comes down to the school year, when school's in session, once the school year starts, once the classes are in place, it's a matter of doing it, reaching out, giving, sharing, loving, helping, encouraging. If you really have an earnest desire to reach out to others, to befriend others, to strengthen relationships with others, you can surely do it. Here again, you add the godly dimension here. This book says there is one other, however, before we close this chapter, which I believe will prove to be very valuable. That is to treat everybody alike, no matter from what station of life he comes. Be your own self with all people, whether they be prince or pauper. I mean, you can see this principle in James 2. God's not a respecter of persons. It says, this may sound like a bromide, but look around you at the people you know. Unfortunately, there are many people in the world so constituted that they're always licking the boots of those over them and lording it over those under them. That's the sure way to destroy personality. On the other hand, really great men and women are those who are natural, frank, and honest with everyone with whom they come into contact. There's an old article in the Plain Truth that talks about the way of life at God's College. This is where you find true values, This is where you learn about God's purpose. This is where life takes on true meaning. It says in that article, students learn not merely how to earn a living, but how to live. Students acquire a well-rounded, broadening, balanced education. There is not only mind development, but also that of personality, true culture, poise, and emotional maturity. Here again, God has made us kings and priests, Revelation 1, 5, and 6. That's who we are. That's how God sees us. And so you can see why God expects more of his kings and priests. We are people. That's who we are. We're here to work, to learn how to work with people, all of mankind, all of the potential heirs of God, potential members of the God family. When we come back, we'll conclude our study with the fourth and final point. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If the church came into existence as an instrumentality for getting people saved, then by what means did God try to save people prior to Christ's founding of the church? Jesus did not appear until 4,000 years after Adam and the original sin. If God is and has been trying to convert the world, what means did he use during that 4,000 years between Adam and Christ? Few people in the traditional Christian world have ever stopped to even consider these questions. To nearly everyone on earth, the very existence of the church is a great mystery. The biblical facts of the church's origin and its purpose for being are clearly revealed in Herbert W. Armstrong's book, Mystery of the Ages. Request your complimentary copy today. It's offered free of charge, at no cost or obligation to you. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
The fourth and final point that we'll study here, or that we'll conclude our study with, here again in this admonition to do more, to raise the standard. This fourth and final point is to deepen your love for God and for His truth. Strengthen that relationship with your Heavenly Father. My father at that Robber's Cave gathering back in 2006, he talked about how easy it was for us to let our understanding or our thinking or our character degenerate. That's just doing what comes natural. Naturally, we lower the standard. Naturally, we do less. Naturally, we take it easy. That's what Satan wants for us to do. Even at this time when God has upped the ante considerably, he wants us to let down. He wants us to just skim. I'm talking about the devil, our adversary. He wants us to let down and to just skim the literature and to just go through the motions with our prayers. We can't do that. We've got to raise the standard, as that book brings out. And God believes that we can do it. He expects us to do it. But he believes in us. What a blessing it will be if we deepen and strengthen that relationship with God and then the relationship with others, as I concluded the last segment with. That's going to revolutionize your life. Philippians chapter 2, these are familiar verses here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done with strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." I mean, this is elaborating on the last point. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then it says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let in the mind of God. God is love. We love God because he's first showed us how to love him, as it says in 1 John. If we let this truth in, if we let it in and make it part of us, and of course do it, you prove it, prove all things like 1 Thessalonians says, 1 Thessalonians 5, you prove it by the doing, Psalm 111 and verse 10, but then that relationship grows and it strengthens and it deepens. And when you're close to God, I mean, the Bible tells us if you're praying earnestly to God, if you're fervent in your prayers to God, it really does avail much. This little booklet, this inspirational, this is not church literature. This is just some author. I don't even know who the author is, but it's from many, many years ago. He said, physical strength demands exercise. Mental alertness demands study. Winsome personality thrives on service. Religious growth, here's the fourth point, religious growth requires action. The actual doing of right things instead of the wrong. We advance only by doing. This brings to mind another program we had recently. The only way you're going to win is by action. We can't win or conquer anything if we're inactive, if we're not out in the mix, if we're not out on the battlefield. He says, this little inspirational, we advance only by doing. Say your prayers tonight, but unless tomorrow you can act on them, they're not worth much. Act on it. You know, you add to this little book, you add to this all that we know because of God's truth, because of God's literature, because of the Bible. This is one example. This is back in 1954, the Good News. And it says, the knowledge of how to live should be the first interest of every person. That knowledge is divided into two phases, the physical and the spiritual. How to be in vigorous, clear-minded, perfect health, which depends upon the physical laws of nature, and how to live in proper relationship with God and with neighbor, which depends upon the spiritual law, summed up in the Ten Commandments. That's from 1954. And then you look at all of these examples in Scripture. Most notably, the example of Jesus Christ, our perfect example, following his steps, as it says in 1 Peter 2. Look at the example of Jesus Christ. It's his mind that we need to let in every day. And when he walked this earth, you talk about someone that was continually growing and overcoming and conquering. Luke 2 and verse 52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Wisdom, that's talking about his mental development, his intelligence, his understanding, his wisdom. And then stature. I mean, that would have to do more with his physical health and fitness. And then in favor with God and man. Those are the last two points that we've covered in this study. To favor, if you look at Thayer's, it means properly that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech. Favor, that kind of favor with God and man. If you back up to verse 40, here again, this is talking about Jesus in Luke 2. It says, and the child grew and he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Another translation says, the child became a strong, robust lad, and was known for his wisdom beyond his years. And God poured out his blessings upon him. These are the 4 points. Well, these are the 4 points that you can pull from the scriptures. But they're not unlike the points that this author brings out in his little book. I dare you. The four square life, as he calls it. It's not easy to really live by and to apply these four admonitions. But this is what we're talking about when we talk about what God expects. What God expects of his royal family. What a unique group we are as God's people, as God's family. And I dare you, this guy says, the masses, the 95%, will be content to go along their own way. Their plateau is comfortable. Why be disturbed or excited? But the other 4% and the kingly 1%, here's how he breaks it down. The kingly 1%, I mean, these are the few who are willing to go the straight and narrow way, who are willing to do more than just average. The kingly 1% will never be held down until every unused capacity has been marshaled for service. What is it that lights the fuse of the 4% to the higher leadership level, and then that the other 1% to the kingly group? I mean, what is it that drives them, that motivates them? Why did the 95% never get their second wind? Think about what happened to the Laodiceans. 95% of God's people falling away from the truth. They didn't love it. He says here, if the habits of the 95% keep them on their plateau, don't you think by grim determination you, with your marvelous unused capacities, can form just as strong a habit to live on the 4% leadership level or to rise to the kingly 1%? He says, but it takes real stuff to do it. The 95% see the obstacles. The 4% and the 1% see the objective. Small men painstakingly survey the first obstacle which dwarfs their natures and foreshortens their vision. Great men, with a sense of direction, have that confidence and determination which trample obstacles underfoot. He says finally here that your adventurous life has just begun. It takes more than saying you are going to do it to achieve. Theodore Roosevelt said there must be more shooting and less shouting, fewer words and more real work. Words will not plow a field. Words will not build a home. Words will not develop a great humanity, nor build a great nation. And then he says, the author does, there is discipline ahead. Walking with the army and wearing a uniform doesn't make a man a soldier. We've got to take action, in other words. We've got to go forward. We've got to raise the standard. We've got to take on more. We've got to expect more of ourselves. God expects it. Proverbs 3, it says, my son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Verse 3, bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart, so shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man, it says in verse 4. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and he shall direct your paths. Be God-centered. Live within these fourfold capacities, as it says in that book, I Dare You. God expects more of us when it comes to our physical health, our mental health, our love for fellow man, our love for his family, and our love most of all for God himself. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to send in feedback, you can do that by emailing td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's study, and we'll see you tomorrow.